today on Real Radio.
God does not abandon his kingdom, and Christ is coming back to establish the millennium. He won't fail. He's going to do it.
Welcome to Real Radio with Pastor Jack Hibbs. I'm David J., thanking you for joining us today as we listen, learn, and are challenged by God's Word, the Bible. On today's edition of Real Radio, Pastor Jack, now in a message called All About the Future Things, Part 5, continues his series called You Need to Know. God loves us, and it's his desire that we know what will happen in the future. Not to scare us, but to prepare us for the amazing times that await every true believer in Jesus Christ. Our God has given us the most incredible book known to man, the Bible. When God began to speak to us, he often did so by foretelling the future. The Bible is unique from all other books in that it can boast of prophecies that have already been fulfilled and those that will come true as we head into the future prophetic end time events. So today, on day one of this message, Pastor Jack tells us that when Jesus returns physically here to earth, he'll put an end to all human war. The tribulation period will be so devastating for those left here on earth that he will come before all the nations have destroyed themselves. He'll also establish his form of government with his form of justice and judgment. And now in his message called All About the Future Things, Part 5, here's pastor and Bible teacher Jack Hibbs.
Open your Bibles and turn, if you would, to John chapter 13 this morning. And I have to be honest with you, John chapter 13, go there. We're just going to open up just a small little piece of now the next topic that we are taking on in our doctrinal series on Sunday mornings. We move now, as we've been marching through the doctrine of future things, eschatology, we come now to the opening considerations of the millennium. Will you write that down in your Bible notes? In fact, you can jot it down in John chapter 13, verse 19. In your notes, you can put down the millennium. That's what we're looking at now, the millennium. And if you've read your Bible, you're going to be asking the question in your mind right now, Jack, I've never even seen the word millennium in my Bible. What is that? And you are correct if you have an English Bible, which most of us do have. The word millennium, it's a compound Latin word. It means 1,000 years. It's two words, millennium, 1,000 years. Mentioned only 6 times in the New Testament by name that way. In the book of Revelation, it speaks very, very directly about what happens. Listen, everybody, what happens after Jesus Christ comes, the second coming. But you may be surprised to find out that the millennium, the doctrine of the millennium, which I'll define in a moment, is actually the bulk of Old Testament descriptions of the Messiah's rule. The millennium has to have a Messiah, according to the Old Testament. And there's attributes about the millennium, the 1,000-year reign of the Messiah, again, throughout the Old Testament. And riddled, by the way, in the New, but that word coming up in the book of Revelation only 6 times. Here's the amazing challenge. This shocks people when they hear it for the first time. Jesus Christ of the Bible, the Jesus that I assume you trust in today, being in a Christian church here, the Jesus of the Bible, to fulfill all that the prophets have written, our Jesus that we love, must return to earth and physically, according to the Bible, sit on the throne of David, which is in Jerusalem, says the Bible. That's not my opinion. That's nobody's opinion. That's what God says. If our Jesus does not physically return to Jerusalem and sit upon or assume the throne of David in Jerusalem, then you and I have the wrong Jesus. That's how serious this is. If somebody comes to you today teaching you about another Jesus who is not going to physically return to earth, the Bible says, Old and New Testament alike, to the city of Jerusalem to reign in glory, then they're peddling the wrong Jesus. That's the Jesus of the cults. No, the Jesus of the Bible is very, very clear. In John chapter 13, verse 19 tells us a little bit about God's prophetic nature. Jesus says, "Now I tell you before it comes to pass, that when it does come to pass, you may believe that I am He." And in Revelation 19:10, the Bible says, "Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." God speaks in advance. We know this. We've been studying this, what He's going to do. I appreciate that greatly. I told you when I first got saved, the first book of the Bible I read, the night I got saved, which was yesterday, by the way, 38 years ago, yesterday, when I got, I texted Greg Laurie yesterday and he said, "Hey, because of your big mouth, I got saved 38 years ago at Calvary Costa Mesa. You were preaching on a Monday night." And he wrote back something funny, but anyway, when I heard the gospel, that night Greg Laurie was teaching from Revelation chapter 20, verse 11, about the great white throne, and he gave a message on how you inherit hell. That's how I came to Christ. What a heartwarming message. This is how you get to hell. And he went down this list of those who are going to inherit eternity in hell. And I was 19 years old. And he gave a list. And here's the thing. I had not done all those things, but I had thought them. Some of them I was absolutely guilty of. But by the time he came to the end of his message, I was toast. I mean, I knew I was in trouble. Nobody had to convince me. The Holy Spirit was all over me on that. And I was convicted of my sins. I knew I had to make a decision. What happened in that moment? In that moment, listen carefully, everybody. In that moment, Jesus Christ, the gospel, the Holy Spirit was using the truth of God to knock, as it were, on the door of my heart. And I realized that God has a kingdom. He has a world. He has an existence that I was isolated from because of my sin. I was not a child of God. I was not living for God. I was living for my own pleasures and for what I could try to get from this world. And God was not in my thinking. But what happened in that moment, in a, as it were, twinkling of an eye, I mean, in a second, when your mind changes, you walk into a service, you're thinking a certain way, and all of a sudden, something happens as the gospel goes out, the word of God goes out, and your mind is changed. Metanoia, that's the word in the Greek. Meta is after. And noia is thought to have an afterthought or a second thought about Jesus. And your mind is changed. And this is what happened. You see, my life was about me. And then my mind was changed in a second. And all of a second, that mind of mine wanted to have God in control of my life. I didn't know how to do that. I didn't know what to do. I didn't know what was happening. But I knew something profound was happening. And you know, we've prayed that prayer, "Dear Jesus, come into my life." And I don't think God cares about the words you use. He sees the heart. And a change happened. What happened? According to the Bible, the kingdom of God was born in my heart. Jesus said, "I was born again." Jesus said that you were born again in that moment. And in fact, the Gospels tell us that when Jesus had both himself and his disciples preach the gospel, they went out preaching. And they said to the people that heard the word, "The kingdom of God is at hand," didn't they? The kingdom of God is at hand. It's, the word means it's before you. Notice that. The kingdom of God is before you. Then the next step is the kingdom of God is near you. And then Jesus said that by accepting him, by believing in him, the kingdom of God is where? In you. Isn't that amazing? By the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said in John's gospel, "The Holy Spirit up until now has been with you, but he shall be in you." God bringing his kingdom into your life. Christianity is not what you do. Christianity is what God does through you, because why? He is in you. It's not meeting some standard. It's not some act or some rules that you check off a list or you achieve. It's God possessing your very person, taking control of your life. The kingdom of God is in you if you're a believer. But when we come to the prophetic fulfillment of God's word, what do we mean about the millennium. Some people have argued, no, because the kingdom of God is in you. Listen, this is the doctrine of some. Because the kingdom of God is in you, that's true, I argue in spirit, then we must be in the millennium. And they spiritualize scripture. There's some very famous people, by the way, I'm not going to name them, but there's some very famous people who believe this. They say things like this, though. They say things like the church is going to get bigger and stronger and more holy. It's going to be so amazing. It fills the whole earth and it establishes a greater and greater influence until the earth is Christianized. And then Christ comes because of this millennial conduct of ours. That is insane. The Bible speaks rather the opposite, that you and I are living in an age of apostasy where people are giving up on faith. The church is being marginalized, and here pretty soon, depending upon how our Supreme Court rules, the church will be on the brink of extinction in America if certain people have it their way. Church will probably be, some churches, this church may be illegal someday, the way things are trending. Here's the cool thing. God does not abandon his kingdom, and Christ is coming back to establish the millennium. He won't fail. He's going to do it. Now, yes, there's the tribulation period to come. We looked at the rapture of the church, the tribulation, the second coming of Christ where he comes in all of his glory to establish his kingdom. Yes. But for these next several weeks, man, we're going to be looking at the millennium. And let me tell you something right now. If you're a Christian or not, the millennium is attractive. It is awesome. It is beautiful. It's exciting. But there's a hitch. It's all about Jesus. That's where you might need to have a mind change about Christ. And so when I got saved, first book of the Bible I read, I went home, I got saved that night, went home, and I started reading Revelation chapter 1. That's the way that I am. I want to know. I went to the back of the book. I didn't start in Genesis. Revelation was the first book I read of the Bible. I want to know how it ended. This is my personality. I drive my wife nuts. I drive her nuts. Just ask her. She'll tell you. If we go to a movie, here's the way that I'm wired. I don't know how you are, but if we go to a movie, a play, a something or other, and I don't know about it, I'm like this. And if I can't figure out who the villain is in the next, that's my thing. She said, why can't you just enjoy it? I can't do that. This guy's the bad guy. Keep your eyes on her. I don't know, this one. This guy, he thinks he's the bad guy. You watch, he's going to turn out to be actually the guy that saves her from the really good guy who's actually Satan in shorts. And this, and boom, boom, I'm done. I got it. Why? I want to know how it's going to end. That's why I read the book of Revelation. I want to know how this ends. And listen, it ends well. It ends well. It ends well. And listen, part of the ending begins with what's called the millennium. Jesus Christ returns. The book of Daniel tells us that for 75 days, Christ is judging the earth. Book of Daniel, chapter 12. At the end, he establishes his kingdom. The rule of Christ, the physical reign of Jesus, the Bible tells us. And we're going to start learning a little bit about that today. The millennium, jot that down. It's very, very important, the millennium. And you might say, Pastor Jack, but this world is all messed up. I mean, it is just falling apart at the seams. And it appears to be so. And it's going to look even worse, ladies and gentlemen. There's no doubt about it. You know what? Yeah, I get that part. But listen, just before man annihilates himself and just before everything looks like it's going to be completely destroyed, the Bible says Christ returns. Jesus said if he did not come back, there would be no flesh left on the earth. He's going to come back and save mankind from annihilation, from all of the wars and all of the stuff. Amen. Jesus returns. And that is an awesome thing to keep in mind. But the millennium is something that people have actually been writing about, if they know it or not, for as long as man has been around. I'll give you an example. Plato wrote in his writing the book Republic, which many of you had to read in school, about the perfect leadership. Plato. Thomas More wrote the book Utopia, the perfect world. The only problem is, in each of their books and all other books, it's man-centered. Are you with me? It's egocentric, man. And man has proven throughout human history to be unable to govern himself. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm not just saying this because I'm an American. I'm not just saying this because I love my country. I'm saying this because it is an actual reality. The greatest government that has ever been on the face of the earth, the greatest experiment of freedom, read the historians, is what our founding fathers created. Now, you may not think so today in our modern day. That's because it's been corrupted. But it was the best thing the world had ever seen. That's why nations have tried to emulate what we've been celebrating for over 200 years, but they've been unable to do it. Tragically, we've been now in our modern day unable to keep it. It will never work, though, with man in the center. God's got to be in the center. And the Bible makes that very clear. And so as we look at this, we'll just barely get into the introduction of it. Can you mark it down in your notes? And it's this, that when Jesus Christ comes back, the Jesus of the Bible physically returns to earth, and he's going to accomplish several things that we want to look at today. When Jesus Christ physically returns to earth, mark it down, and we'll look at it. He's going to put an end to all human war. How's that? He's going to put an end to all human government. Somebody say amen to that. And he's going to put an end to human justice. Underline that. First thing he's going to do, the Bible tells us, is that he's going to come back and he's going to put an end to all human war. Human war. Now, the Bible teaches us that there are wars. There have been wars. There are wars right now. If you go to the CIA website, it tells you at the CIA that at any given time, there's 126 wars taking place around the world at any given time. Does that shock you? Most of them are tribal wars, African-type tribal wars. There are wars in South America among tribes. Tribal war, 126, though. They're not all just big nation wars that we think about. Whatever is going on with Russia right now, you see Russia's in the news. Maybe you saw that. Russia's been probing Europe. They've been challenging Canada. They've been off our shores with submarines. They've been having flybys with bombers. What are they doing? They're doing the old Cold War stuff, kind of testing things. What are they thinking? What's China thinking with parking their submarines off the shore of Pearl Harbor? What's going on with all that stuff? Jesus said in the last days, there'll be warnings of wars and rumors of wars. There's going to be wars. As long as Jesus has not yet come, there's going to be wars. And one of the greatest feared wars actually isn't even a war that takes place. You've heard of the Battle of Armageddon, haven't you? Did you know if you read your Bible carefully, it's the staging of the battle in Megiddo. It's Har-Mageddon. We say Armageddon. It's an actual geographical place. Many of us have been there. The amazing thing is the nations of the world, the Bible says, gather in a place called Armageddon to go to battle, but something happens. Somebody interrupts the whole plan. The Bible says Jesus appears in the atmosphere. And it's kind of, I don't mean to make light of this because it's going to be horrific for them. But the Bible says at that, they turn against Jesus at that moment. Are you kidding me? We have a missile. Oh, yeah? Well, look at him. He's got a word coming out of his mouth. The Bible says that when he comes back in the second coming to put an end, read Revelation 19 later. The Bible tells us that when he appears, his face is going to be as bright or brighter than the sun. This is Jesus. I love this. I love this. You see, doesn't it scare you? No, because I've read the Bible and I've got to know who he is. In reading the Bible, I now rest in who he is. The Bible has revealed him to me and now I know him. Oh yeah, he's coming, but the awesome thing is he has first come and he's asking you today, I've come as Savior, Lord, to forgive you of all your sins. I died on the cross for your sins. I want to have you to receive eternal life. Just accept, will you acknowledge, accept the fact that you're a sinner and I'm your Savior and I died for you and I want you into my family. I want the kingdom of God in you. He invites you, but there's going to come a day, as we studied last week, when he is going to come in fury, his face whiter, brighter than the sun. The Bible says that the planets, the sun itself, flee. They're dimmed in his presence. His eyes, the Bible says, look like fire, and out of his mouth, The Bible says when he opens his mouth, a sword comes out of his mouth, which is the word of God, and he strikes the nations with his word. And the Bible says he's wearing a robe, and the robe is splattered in the blood of his enemies. And on his thigh, or on the robe that covers his thigh, is King of Kings. And what? Lord of Lords. What are we talking about? We are talking about the advent of the millennium. You say, is it going to be all bloody and scary? No, that's just him cleaning the house. That's just him cleaning up the mess. No more human war. He ends it. He's the Prince of Peace. He comes to establish it. The Bible tells us for 1,000 years, human war will end. The Bible tells us about this in Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2. Isaiah 2, beginning at verse 2, it says, "Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountains of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains." That's interesting phraseology. It means that Mount Zion will be elevated. That's got to be something to see. "It shall be exalted above the hills." When's that going to happen? After the second coming, but before the millennium begins. It's going to happen in a matter of weeks. There's going to be some amazing event that as Jesus judges the nations. By the way, mark this in your note-taking for your chronology. Matthew chapter 25 is the separation place between the second coming of Christ, his physical return, and the commencement of the millennium when he sits on the throne. You say, what is that? Matthew 25. You've read in the Bible where he sits and separates as a shepherd, separates sheep from the goats. So he separates the nations. That's between those two epics, the second coming and the establishment of his reign on earth. He puts an end to all wars. Isaiah goes on to say, verse 3, "Many people shall come and say, 'Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem.'" Verse 4, watch this, pay attention. "He shall judge between the nations," Matthew 25, "and rebuke them. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." You ever heard that before? You guys, put the granite inscription that's at the UN. This is at the United Nations building, if you've been there. This is the wall at the United Nations. This is what they did. "They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore." Recognize that? It's Isaiah. The problem is, the United Nations, you go and see, has sanctioned and rebuked and attacked a particular nation legally more than any other nation on earth since its creation. I'm going to give you one guess as to what nation that might be. On the count of three, say it. One, two, three.
Pastor and Bible teacher, Jack Hibbs, here on Real Radio, in a message called All About the Future Things, Part 5. Thanks for joining us today. And don't forget, when we do good with what we have, we're setting a strong foundation for the things that are to come. All About the Future Things, Part 5. It's part of Pastor Jack's series called You Need to Know, a series that reveals the accuracy of the Bible and what the future holds for the Christ follower. And we'll continue on the next edition of Real Radio. You know, podcasts are becoming increasingly more and more popular among believers, especially with those who are seeking a Christian worldview in these perilous times. We simply want the truth about what's really happening in our world today. It's why Pastor Jack has included podcasts as one of his platforms, along with Real Life TV and Real Life Radio. Many of you have witnessed through these radio broadcasts that Pastor Jack really is straightforward, truthful, and has a passion to help us come to a greater understanding of God's Word and what the future holds. So, if your desire is to see your relationship with Christ deepen and to have an impact on today's culture, well, check out Pastor Jack's podcasts. You can access his podcasts through the podcast app or from our website, jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. This program is made possible by the generous contributions of you, our listeners. Visit us at jackhibbs.com. That's jackhibbs.com. Until next time, Pastor Jack Hibbs and all of us here at Real Radio wish for you solid and steady growth in Christ and in His Word. We'll see you next time here on Real Radio.